This evening, the message is entitled Treasure God's Word. We're going to be told in the passage we're looking at this evening, in Proverbs chapters 2 and 3, that we are to treasure God's Word. So if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. We covered chapter 1 last week, picking up here this evening in chapter 2. The title that is in the original putting together of the Bible in chapter 2 says, The Value of Wisdom. The Value of Wisdom. Now, as we said last week, a proverb is a short sentence drawn from long experience. So a lot of experience goes into putting together a short sentence. Another man said, It is the proper mixture of horse sense and holy sense. Common sense and holy sense. Now, the book of Proverbs itself contains about 900 proverbs. Solomon, the son of King David, penned roughly 800 of them. But the rest of them are attributed to someone named Agur, and that's Proverbs chapter 30. And then also somebody else named King Lemuel, who recorded the wise sayings of his mother, found there in chapter 31. And there are even some commentators who think that King Lemuel was a pet name for Solomon. But even be that as it may, still these are proverbs that the Holy Spirit felt needed to be included in the canon, the collection of Scripture. Solomon penned his proverbs primarily to teach his son about how to live his life wisely. Proverbs is indeed all about living the blessed life, to be blessed here and also for eternity. In Proverbs and throughout all of Scripture, we see that righteous living results in blessings now and forever. But wicked living will indeed result in a very tragic ending. Now, in a general sense, Proverbs is the study of two schools. There's the wisdom school, and then there's the fool school. Now, in the world, the schools that exist are really dispensers of information. You go to school to learn what it is that they are dispensing to you. Knowledge is the ability to acquire and retain that information. But what does a person do with that knowledge? Wisdom is the beneficial application of that knowledge. And so in Proverbs, we're told, yes, get knowledge, but make sure you apply wisdom. Because knowledge by itself is nothing. Knowledge puffs up, as we read in Scripture, but love edifies. Now, foolishness, on the other hand, those that are in the school of fools, they disregard knowledge. They're not interested in wisdom. All they're interested in is immediate gratification. And one of the popular slogans of the school of fools is, follow your heart. That is a popular slogan in the school of fools, follow your heart. Well, Dean Solomon of the Wisdom School hoped that his son and also you and me, the readers, will gain knowledge through the information that he dispenses and then that we would wisely live out that knowledge. And so here in chapter 2, he will tell us to treasure God's word. Make God's word your treasure. Verse 1. My son, and Solomon's writing to his son, which one? We have no idea. He did have a few, at least, being married to 700 wives and 300 concubines. So, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Well, okay, but dad, are you right? Father tells his son, I want you to treasure the words that I say to hold them in your heart. Well, yeah, but are you right? Well, it turns out Solomon indeed was very right about his commands, his words to Solomon or to his son. When Solomon was a young man, God said to him, what do you want? Ask whatever it is, pray for it, and I'll give it to you. And he said, I want wisdom. I need wisdom from you to be able to govern your people. Well, God gave him wisdom and abundantly. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 through 34, God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all men. And then it lists some guys who apparently were super wise at the time. Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Shalkol, Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his... So he was even wiser than those guys. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. And again, Proverbs contains about 800 of them. And his songs are 1,005. And some of the psalms are indeed that we read in the scripture were penned by Solomon. He spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He also spoke of animals, of birds, creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So Solomon's wisdom was indeed God-given. So when he tells his sons, hey, keep my commands, he's basically telling his son, keep these wise commandments that God himself gave to me. And he doesn't just say receive him. Notice in verse 1 that he says, treasure my commands within you. Okay, you tell a young person, I want you to treasure these things. Well, what is it that young people tend to treasure today? I'll tell you what they treasure. Cell phones, video games, entertainment, internet access, and their friends. For some reason, Satan has convinced them that it's more important to have good godly friends, or not godly, but good friends, more so than to love your parents. They are being convinced by the devil that their friends and what their friends think of them is in some cases, many cases, even more important than what their parents think of them. Now, you remember growing up when you had those experiences and how your friends were everything? And your parents, my old man, mom nags me all the time, you know? That's what young people tend to treasure today. Things that don't necessarily promote godliness, but in some of these things, they actually promote evil. If we are going to truly make a difference in our culture, it's not going to be through legislation. It's going to be us teaching our children how to treasure God's word above everything else. Now, this obviously begins in the home. When children see mom and dad treasuring God's word above everything else. It also continues in the church by adults taking a very active interest in children's ministry, teaching the children how to treasure God's word above all else. So Solomon is telling his son, treasure my commands, these commands that he had himself received from God. And by treasure, he tells him, seek after this wisdom, this treasure that I'm laying out to you, as if you would seek buried treasure. Now, if you know that there's buried treasure out here worth millions of dollars in this field, are you going to walk out there, look at the grass and say, I can't find it, I'm on my way, I'm going home? No, you'd rent the biggest backhoe you could and bulldozers. You would go to great expense, great lengths in order to try to find it and dig it up because you know that there's $1 million buried out there. Now, there really isn't. So before anybody gets any idea, no, we do not have $1 million buried here at Calvary Chapel Bartlett that I know of. Just saying. But Solomon is telling his son, you need to treasure God's word even above buried treasure. Notice in verse 2, so that if you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, Lord, I really need to know the difference between what's right here and what's wrong here. And lift up your voice for understanding if you seek her. Now again, in chapter 1, wisdom is personified by a wise lady. And he's going to continue that personification of a wise, wonderful lady. if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then here's what you'll get. You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God can be found. We can find the fear of the Lord, we can find the knowledge of God, but it takes effort. It takes digging deep in the Word of God. Hours upon hours, a lifetime of just quietly reading God's Word, the Bible, which requires that we live our lives contrary to the culture that spends its time on media, entertainment, cell phones, sports, hobbies, and everything and anything other than simple Bible reading. But if we will devote ourselves to just reading the Bible, then we will find the fear of the Lord and gain understanding of God if we seek Him diligently as we would silver and gold. As Jesus promised, if we seek, we will find. So may God teach us how to seek for Him and for His wisdom as we would silver or gold. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Well, I don't see justice in this world. One day we will. We will see truth and justice prevail over the earth soon and very soon. Then, as we're seeking after Him, His wisdom, then you will understand righteousness. Now, the world thinks it's so right when they are so wrong. And the Lord warns that in the last day, good will be spoken of as evil, evil will be spoken of as good. We are in the world where they're totally backwards, thinking they're right, but yet so wrong. And so then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. Person isn't in the Bible, they're not going to understand what's right. They're going to actually believe that what is wrong is right. And we see that in our culture today. When wisdom enters your heart, verse 10, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. I really enjoy Bible reading. If that's one's heart, then discretion will preserve you. You're going to be able to mind your P's and Q's, so to speak. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. You're not going to want to hang out with foul-mouthed, potty-mouthed people. From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. You're not going to want to hang out with them. Those who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. Those whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. When God's Word is our delight, then we are kept on the straight and narrow. We're kept far away from these people and from anything and everything that would try to pull us away from God, even from those who are appealing to our base lusts and desires. Verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman. There are immoral women or immoral men out there who think of nothing about ruining families by entering into an adulterous relationship. To keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house, oh yes, she has a lot of nice things to say, very flattering, but notice the pathway in which she leads. Her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Isn't it odd how adultery, fornication, sexual immorality, that those who engage in those things have no success stories? I engaged in this horrible relationship with this other person, and wow, what a success it was. No, never happens. Instead, a trail of broken families and broken lives. Promises that are broken in a moment that ruin the rest of that person's life. Well, we're told in Scripture, if we truly treasure God's word above all else, then we're going to be kept from the destructive consequences of sin and sexual immorality. Verse 20, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. There you go. Now we come to Proverbs chapter 3, guidance for the young. Now, up to this point, Solomon has been instructing his son to watch out for himself. Simply put, he's saying, stay away from bad people. Don't go in with bad guys who promise riches at other people's expenses. Don't be like fools who don't care about consequences. They just want to do what they want to do. Don't go with the flow, but fear God and be alive, even if it means going against the current of the culture. And stay away from immoral women, or as we like to say, keep away from a runaround Sue. So far, Proverbs, in large part, is about what not to do. But here in chapter 3, Solomon begins to instruct his son in what he should do. And if he does what's right and what's good, then he promises he'll be blessed. Verse 1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. He doesn't just say keep my commands, but he adds, let your heart keep my commands. In other words, make your heart want to keep my commands. Are you saying that we have control over our hearts and the way we feel about things? Yes, the believer does have control about his or her heart. We can change our hearts. We can change our minds. Now, this is a foreign concept to the world. They believe that the heart is always right. They believe that the heart is uncontrollable. Their guiding principle, again, is follow your heart. It's the great motto of the Fool School. But God knows that our hearts can be absolutely wrong. And he says so in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I believe in my heart. You're believing in something that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Wow, be careful. Be careful. Therefore, God tells his people, you and me, that we must, not should, but we must control our hearts. He says so in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Well, Lord, willing, read it next week. Keep your heart. Don't allow it to just go and lead you, but you keep your heart with all diligent, for out of it springs the issues of life. Wherever your heart goes, and if you follow, then that's going to be the course of your life. So you better make sure you're keeping your heart. You're keeping it within the will of God, within the word of God. We diligently keep our hearts by faith in God's word, regardless of how we feel. It's not about how I feel, it's about what God's word says. If I'm feeling one way and the word of God says something else, then I need to tell my heart, no, you're wrong. Change your heart. You know what? As we walk in the truth of God's word, as we make ourselves walk in the will of God, it's interesting how our hearts eventually will change. If you start doing something, eventually the corresponding emotions will follow. So if you're waiting for your heart to be, I'm just waiting for the Lord to speak to my heart about this. No. You just go do it. Is there a need? Has God presented something before you? Well, I don't feel that I really want. No, do it. And then the Lord will confirm that by changing the heart. Don't follow the heart. Follow the will of God. Follow his word, and your heart will follow. And God promises to bless those who walk by faith in God's word instead of blindly following their own hearts. Verse 2, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you if you let your heart keep his commandments. Length of days, long life, peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. So these two things, truth and mercy, wear them like you would jewelry. Notice, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, mercy and truth, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Truth grants us favor with God, for his word is truth. And if we say to the Lord, your word is true, God, no matter what I think, no matter what I feel, I believe your word, that grants us favor with God. Mercy grants us favor with men. When we think somebody deserves a piece of our mind, yet we are merciful to them, not giving them what we deserve, that grants us favor with men. So earlier he's saying, stay away from bad people, but now he's saying, but make sure you're showing mercy to those who need it. Don't be with the bad people, but do be with the people who need mercy and show it to them. And then in verse 5, these are verses that I'm sure many of you have memorized. Trust in the Lord with all, how much of your heart? All your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't follow your heart. Instead, trust God with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. How many of our ways should we acknowledge him? What if you're at work? What if you're trying to buy something? Do you need to acknowledge God then? Or is business business? Is it okay to stop thinking about God? Stop thinking about ministry because that person who's trying to check you out is being rude and obnoxious and business is business? Or do you have to say, wait a second, that person needs Jesus. And I'm the minister that God sent to them. Acknowledge him in all your ways, especially when you don't want to. And I'll be the first to admit, there are times I don't want to acknowledge the Lord. I want to give them a piece of my mind. I want to set them straight. No, that's not what they need. They need mercy. Just like I need mercy, they need mercy. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and the results, he will direct your paths. Wow. I love this, how if I am acknowledging God in all my ways, then I can trust that whatever decisions I need to make are going to be his decisions. Have you ever been faced with an issue of like, I don't know which way to decide. I don't know what to do. Well, first question you need to ask is, am I acknowledging God in all my ways? Or just in some ways? Because if I acknowledge him in all my ways, he says he'll direct my paths. In other words, I can trust God to help me make the right decision, even trust him that he won't allow me to make the wrong decision. Faced with a dilemma, faced with a decision, which way do I go? You know what? I've been acknowledging God in all my ways, so I'm going to choose. I'm going to choose one. And I'm going to trust that this is the will of God. So, Lord, I'm faced with this great dilemma. Tacos or barbecue? Which is it, Lord? I'm acknowledging you in all my ways, and you'll direct my... I won't make the wrong decision here. Now, obviously, that's just a silly example, but there are more serious decisions that we face. But the principle is still the same. Acknowledge God in all your ways. Remember that you're always in the presence of God. You are always a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter who you're dealing with, especially in business. Acknowledge God in all your ways, and he promises he'll direct your paths. Now, do not be wise in your own eyes. Oh, look who thinks he knows so much. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. And depart from evil. Now, The Fool School motto again is do what feels best to you right now. Follow your heart. The word consequence has been removed from the dictionary that is in the school fool school. They don't even see the word consequence in their dictionary. The Wisdom School motto, however, is do what's right by God and man. The word consequence is in every piece of literature that's put out by the Wisdom School. We're all about, if we're walking in wisdom, we are all about consequences. What will this choice lead to? Well, I need to walk wisely so that whatever choices I make will have the right, good consequences. That's the difference between foolishness and wisdom. The wise are concerned about consequences, whereas the fools don't care. They just want to please themselves right here, right now. One major course study in the Wisdom School is the course of the fear of the Lord. Notice again in verse 7, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Those who study and apply the fear of the Lord learn to quit thinking highly of themselves. Notice that first part, do not be wise in your own eyes. When you're studying the fear of the Lord, you realize, I got nothing to offer God anyway. Who do I think I am? They also depart from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. The person who fears God, has been studying the fear of the Lord, realizes, I dare not offend God by doing, saying, or even thinking the wrong thing. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. So I want to walk wisely. And those who graduate with a master's degree in the fear of the Lord are going to truly be greatly blessed both now and forever. Notice in verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So fearing the Lord is healthy. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. You realize that when we talk about tithing and offering, when we look in the Old Testament, their tithe was more than 10%. It was like 23.5%. More than double the strict tithe. There was the first fruit tithe. There was also the giving to the poor. There was also lots and lots and lots of giving. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. If we do, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. So give your tithes to the Lord, and he promises that he will bless the 90% that you have left over, more so than if you kept the whole 100%. Give to the Lord, and he promises that he will bless you more than if you held on to all of it. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the penman of the book of Hebrews, quotes this verse to encourage those that were having a hard time going through difficult circumstances, realizing that maybe God was correcting them. Those that had a hard time with that, the penman of Hebrews reminds them, you know what? God is your father, and it's good for you that he disciplines you every now and then. That's a good thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, as he just quotes this verse, he goes on to explain in verse 7, if you endure chastening, so if you ever felt like you're under the heavy hand of God, you just feel convicted and Lord, I know I should be doing this and that, and I feel guilty that I haven't, and I did that, and I shouldn't have. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, so if you never feel the hand of corrective hand of God, of which all the believers have become partakers. If you never feel that corrective hand, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That's a big problem. And so if you've ever felt like that you've gone through it, that's a good thing, because it shows that God is your father and you're his son or his daughter. Now, Solomon again is talking to his son about the corrective hand of God. Children receive the corrective hand of God through whom? Through their parents. There is much that the Bible says about how we, as godly parents, should discipline our children. But nowhere in Scripture are we told to count to three. Nowhere does Scripture say, when you get mad at your kids, say, I'm going to count to three. One. Oh, no, math. Terrifying. No, don't count to three. Don't give them a chance. Discipline them right there, right then. Discipline your children as God disciplines you. Does God count to three? He's patient, but he's clear. He doesn't mince words. He's direct. And so should we. Now, if you're a young parent, remember, your job is not to be your kid's friend. You need to be their mommy or their daddy, not their friend. Verse 13, happy, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her, again, we're talking about Lady Wisdom here, personifying wisdom as a wise lady, her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. The benefits of finding Lady Wisdom are far better than earthly treasure, which stands in sharp contrast to those who find the immoral woman, for her ways are pathways that lead to death. But again, finding Lady Wisdom results in many, many good things. Verse 15, she is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. You can desire anything in this world, they don't even come close to the benefits that are found in acquiring wisdom and in living it out. Length of days are in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. You can tell somebody's been studying in the wisdom school if they're pleasant people. That's one sign of many, many, many signs, but that's just one sign. They're just pleasant. All her paths are peace. Here's another sign of somebody as a person of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Jesus said they shall be called sons of God. So a couple of qualities of those who have studied long and hard at the wisdom school: pleasantness and peace. And she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So many benefits in hanging out with Lady Wisdom. And you know, another thing it seems here, Lady Wisdom has been around for a very long time. Verse 19, how long? The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. God is well acquainted with wisdom. By wisdom he founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. God knew what it would take to sustain life, that you and I, human beings, the crowning achievement of his creative genius, might live and one day have a relationship with his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Oh, the wisdom of God. Founded it by understanding. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. So, by Lady Wisdom, God created the world. And then also, by Lady Wisdom, by her, destroyed the world with a flood and established the hydrological system, the rainfall and all. And God continues to bless all who find Lady Wisdom. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Like beautiful jewelry around one's neck, beautiful necklaces. Unlike those who go to the school of fools, for their necklace will be a noose. Then, in the wisdom school, you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Now, do not be afraid of sudden terror. He's not saying that sudden terror won't come, but he says, don't worry about it now. And isn't that exactly what we are told to worry about in the news media, both liberal and conservative? Worry about terror to come. Inflation, depression, gas prices going up to $6, $7 a gallon, wars, rumors of wars. We are being told to worry about sudden terror. And the Bible says, don't worry about sudden terror. When you lie, do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. Yeah, it's coming. But do we need to worry about it? Talk to some people and they're terrified. That's all they can talk about is the terror that's coming. That's all that's on their mind. That's all they talk about. They're preparing for the terror to come. Both the liberal and conservative media outlets are selling us the same things: fear and sex. Usually, now mostly fear, but they're selling it through medically enhanced women most of the time. So it's fear and sex. That's what they're selling us. But those who fear the Lord and walk according to his word need not fear sudden terror, need not fear governmental intrusion, need not fear the zombie apocalypse. For our God is greater than all these things, is he not? David said, 1,000 may fall at my right hand, 10,000 at my left, but it shall not come near me. I'm a child of God. He has me. For the Lord, verse 26, will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Instead of worrying about them catching you, trust the Lord. Love him. And he promises he'll keep your foot from being caught. And what do we do in the meantime? Do not, verse 27, withhold good from those whom it is due when it is in your power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, oh, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. In other words, it's always right to take the time to do good and give. And it's always wrong to put off doing good for another day. It's always right to do it now. It's always wrong to put it off. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. In other words, be the type of neighbor you want them to be to you. Be the type of neighbor you want them to be to you. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. There are some people, they just want to pick a fight, don't they? Verbal argument. They just want to scrap with somebody verbally. And we have social media that allows us to do that without much repercussion. So Solomon tells his son, don't go looking for a fight. Don't go and pick a fight. You go looking for trouble, you're going to find it, so don't do it. Verse 31, do not envy the oppressor, choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but a secret counsel is with the upright. Don't be envious of the rich, godless people who are taking advantage of others. Don't be envious of them. Their days are coming to a horrible end. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Now, the wicked may have their house, but the child of God has a home. It's very different. In my home, I don't have riches, but I'm the wealthiest man on the planet because of my wife and my sons. And my dog, too, but mostly my wife and my sons. I am wealthy beyond comprehension. It has nothing to do with the other stuff in my house. And there are some people who are uber wealthy with riches and whatnot, and they are some of the most miserable people on the planet because they're wicked. They don't know the Lord. And the people they've been associated with, the several people they've been married to in the past, they don't know Jesus either. And they are miserable indeed. Curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he, the Lord, scorns the scornful. There are some that are scornful. They're arrogant, big talkers. God's going to make them eat humble pie one day. He gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, we read in the New Testament, but he gives grace to the humble, those who don't think highly of themselves, those who fear the Lord, those who tell their hearts, doesn't matter what you're feeling, the only thing that matters is what God's word says. Do that. The wise, verse 35, shall inherit glory. And that would have consequences. Live wisely, truth by God, mercy toward men. Going to live, inherit glory. But shame shall be the legacy of fools. The fool school motto, again, is do what feels best to you right now. They graduate with a degree of shame. Whereas the wisdom school motto is do what's right by God and by men. And they graduate with a degree of glory. So in all this, may we treasure God's word above all else. May we teach our children and other people's children how to really treasure the word of God above all else. In the process, we too will graduate with a degree of glory. So, Lord, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for telling us how important it is that we walk in truth by you, that we extend mercy to those in need. Lord, that we honor you with our possessions, and we honor you, Lord, with the most precious possession we have, our time, being in your word, putting away all the media, all the noise, and just being alone with you and your word. Lord, may you increase that time, the desire for that time. Lord, that you would teach us how to say no to the world, the current culture of the world, and to say yes to you, that we might walk with Lady Wisdom and have nothing to do with the school of fools. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. May the Lord bless you abundantly.